Hi there. I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen, as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. If you have been with us, then you know we have carefully laid down the foundation for the doctrine of the omnipresence of Holy God. And last time we started to answer a series of questions, sometimes criticisms that arise in response to what we have affirmed about God's omnipresence. We will be asking and answering these questions in the next few days. And the first one is this. Is there no difference between pantheism and biblical Christianity? That's the question, and here is the clear answer. There is a difference between pantheism and biblical Christianity. A rather big difference. And here is what we mean by pantheism. Pantheism says that God is everything and everyone, and that everyone and everything is God. Everything is God. So the sun is God, the moon is God, the sky is God, the tree is God, the rock is God, the animal is God. Everyone is God. You are God, I am God, the whole universe is God. God is everything. God is everyone. Contrary to pantheism, what we have been saying is that God is everywhere present, but God is not everything. God is not everyone. Pantheism is not biblical. Pantheism is false religion. It is idolatry. And yet pantheistic thinking is popular in today's culture. Lest we think of pantheism as only relegated to Eastern religions and philosophies, I am afraid to say that pantheism is pervasive in Western culture. And let me suggest just one way this comes through: equating God with the universe. For example, in television shows and in films, it is pervasive to be told that the universe is indistinguishable from God. The universe is a substitute for God. God is portrayed as a force. God is not a personal being like he is in the Bible. We find this as the force in the Star Wars movies, as the circle of life in The Lion King, and as the worship of nature in the Avatar film series. This is how Hollywood portrays God, if at all. And maybe you have heard people you know attribute something good in their life to the universe being pleased with them, or something bad in their life to the universe being displeased with them. One makes a good choice and the universe rewards him or her. One makes a bad choice and the universe punishes him or her. Often I hear people refer to karma. There is good karma and bad karma, and in particular, when something bad happens to a person, critics of that individual will say, karma. What they mean is that person deserves what came to them. And what brought about this fate? An impersonal force. But this obviously isn't anything close to being biblical. One Christian author, writing on faith and culture, points out that even atheists are willing to embrace pantheism in this sense. Pantheism does away with a personal God who will hold us accountable for how we live, and pantheism provides a way to give meaning to the universe in which we all live. It does both at the same time. Pantheism does away with a personal God, and yet it gives meaning to the universe in which we live. The popular atheist Richard Dawkins has even referred to pantheism as quote-unquote sexed-up atheism. Sexed-up atheism. He means that positively. Belief in a transcendent universal force, that's okay by Dawkins. But just do not believe in God who is personally present to each of us, yet distinct from us, far and above beyond us, yet right here continually with us. So we have the atheists among us embracing pantheism, but rejecting biblical Christianity. That should tell us all we need to know about pantheism. If you listen carefully, if you pay attention to what people are saying, and if you take in what television and film has to offer, then you will hear pantheism. The universe is a substitute for God. Be careful not to confuse God's omnipresence with pantheism. Here is how one article put it. Pantheism is not at all a biblical belief. The clearest biblical arguments against pantheism are the countless commands against idolatry. The Bible forbids the worship of idols, angels, celestial objects, items in nature, etc. If pantheism were true, it would not be wrong to worship such an object because that object would in fact be God. If pantheism were true, worshiping a rock or an animal would have just as much validity as worshiping God as an invisible and spiritual being. The Bible's clear and consistent denunciation of idolatry is a conclusive argument against pantheism. End quote. Pantheism denies the transcendence of God and incorrectly assumes that the being of God is really the substance of all things. It is important for us to be discerning and to be able to tell the difference between true and false religion. So, with this first question and answer, I encourage us to truly understand the sharp distinction between pantheism and God's omnipresence. I trust you got it. And if you have any questions, please write to me and ask. I am happy to answer your questions and respond to your comments. My email and mailing address is follows, so stay tuned. Let's move on to our second question. And this is one I can imagine a child asking. If a young person were to be listening to God Is these days, might him or her ask, "But doesn't God live in heaven?" The sense we get from the Bible is definitely that God's dwelling place is heaven. And if so, then how can God be all present to us here on earth? Answering this, we turn again to our theologian friend Francis Turretin. He affirms that God dwells in heaven, yes, but this does not preclude him from also being fully present to us here on earth. And then he gives four reasons for why Scripture points us to heaven. First, Turretin says this, and I'm quoting him, "In order that when we are about to approach God, we may elevate all our thoughts above these terrestrial and fleeting things, and think nothing concerning but what is great and lofty." Second, "that we may know heaven to be the seat and throne of God, where there is a more illustrious display and a richer communication of glory and grace, whence all blessings are to be looked for and sought." Unquote. In other words, by teaching us to look to heaven where God dwells, the Scripture is elevating our whole being above and beyond our existence from down here to up there. We will not always live here. Thank God. We are going to heaven when we die, that is, if we believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we approach the throne of God, being elevated to our future home. Therein we find that richer communication of God's glory and grace, and there we seek our blessings. An example of looking heavenward to find God is all throughout the Old Testament. Remember that the people of God worshipped with their faces toward the ark or the temple, not because God was in the ark or the temple, but because of the manifestation of God's grace was made there. Likewise, we look to heaven not because God is limited to that one place, but because heaven is where the most wondrous manifestation of His grace is to be found. Turretin then continues with reasons 3 and 4 for us to look heavenward, even though God's presence is with us everywhere. Quoting him again, "Third, that we may also remember that heaven is the habitation prepared for us by God, towards which we ought continually to press. As the Israelites, driven into exile, look back to the temple, panting, as it were, in wishes for their country and liberty, so we should be kept in mind of our exile and pilgrimage, so as to breathe after liberty and seek our country with unwearied exertion. Fourth, to show that our prayer should no longer be directed to a certain fixed place on earth, but should be elevated to heaven, to be placed upon our altar, Christ in heaven, to be sanctified by him. End of quotation. I find these words very refreshing and exciting. We Christians are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. We are just a passing through, as the song says. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here, as the Bible says. So we continually press towards our heavenly home, this habitation prepared for us by God, and we direct our prayers there, placing them indeed on the altar of Christ, who lives and who lives in heaven at this very moment. So yes, God dwells in heaven, and we look heavenward in worship and in prayer. We look for God there. But this does not mean that God cannot also and does not also dwell with us here on earth. Friends, God is near. He is present. I affirm what I said the other day. We just cannot pin God down to one place, even to heaven. This answers our second question. And my prayer is that you will give thought to this. For some reason, a lot of even Christians relegate God to heaven and keep him there. He is all the way up there, and we are all the way down here, and he seems so very far away from us and all our cares, duties, worries, and responsibilities. There ends up being this disconnect between God and us, but that is just not true. God is in heaven, and God is here. He is closer than we can comprehend. So look to heaven, yes. But do not forget that God is very present to you as you go about your day here on planet Earth. Let these truths inform your life and join us next time, because God is. Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others. And be sure and join me for the next one.